Thanks, Jodie. Let's pray. Lord, may we give you thanks for this, your written word. May it guide us to Jesus, the living word, that our hearts and our lives may be changed. Amen. There's a story in the Bible. We all know it. And yet, in some ways, I wonder if we know it at all. It's the story of a wealthy family who live in a large, bustling town in southern Iraq. And the city was one of the world's great trading hubs. Markets bought and sold goods from around the world. Ideas and educations made this city into one of the great centres of learning and culture. It was a place to better yourself, to climb the social ladder, to become somebody. And as with all these kinds of places, money was the currency that bought not just food and clothes, but also power and status and security and all the comforts that our world desires. The town had the odd name of Ur. Perhaps they couldn't think of a better name. Yes. But in the midst of all this hustle and bustle and money and excitement, something was not quite right. And something was gnawing away at the soul of a man named Terra. Now, Terra was a businessman, a family man, and he had three boys. And as the story begins, the boys are all grown up and they're married. But tragedy strikes, and the youngest boy, Haran, dies. The account in the Bible is brief, it's sketchy, but something stirs in the heart of Terah. What seems to happen is that Terah has some kind of crisis of confidence. He needs to know that life has some kind of meaning beyond the day-to-day. Eat, sleep, work, repeat. Eat, sleep, work, repeat. And Terah recognizes that he has to get away from what he knows in order to be able to have an encounter with God, to understand what life is really all about. And I can imagine that he had a conversation with his two remaining sons. How about it, boys? Will you come with me on this search for meaning? One of them decides to stay. He's already got too much invested in his life. He's comfortable, he's settled, life is here and now. There is no spiritual journey to go on, no place to find meaning, no God who might be calling. My life is here. Thanks very much, in this big cosmopolitan city with all its bright lights and distractions. And that's fine, that's okay. That's what he settled for. As far as he was concerned, the risk to get out of the rut was just a bit too great. And in the Bible, we don't hear much of the brother called Nahor. The other brother, though, the brother who went, the brother who made a different choice, we do hear quite a bit about him. He's the brother who was open to discovering a new path, a new way, a new direction for his life. And because he was open to go looking, God spoke with him. God saw that this was a man who was prepared to listen, to seek God, to grow, to obey him no matter what the cost. If it meant leaving town, leaving family, leaving livelihood, even offering to sacrifice his son that he might know God. Such was the story of Abraham, a man singled out by God himself to be the father of a family that would one day become the chosen people of God. But look at what God does with this man who has gone out in the hope of finding a new life. God calls him. He spends time with him. He teaches him. He explains to him. He challenges him. He helps him to see the kingdom. And the story of the journey that God and Abraham go on together is a long and important one, because God trains him to become the father of a great nation, a hero of faith. There's another story in the Bible that we all know, and yet in some ways I wonder if we know it at all. It is the story of a wealthy man who lived in a large bustling town in southern Israel. The city was one of the area's great trading hubs. Markets bought and sold goods from around the world. Ideas and education made this a strategically important center for Roman commerce, learning, and culture. The place was called Jericho. It was a place to better yourself, to climb the social ladder, to become somebody. And as with all these kinds of places, it was money that was the currency that bought not just food and clothes, but also power and status and security and all the comforts that the world desires. And yet, in the midst of all the hustle and the bustle and money and excitement, something was just not quite right and was gnawing away at the soul of a man called Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a businessman, or perhaps just a man who got rich by playing the system. He had spent his life chasing the almighty dollar, or denarii. But without reference to morals or scruples, in the account in the Bible, it's brief, it's sketchy, but something stirs in the heart of Zacchaeus. What seems to happen is that Zacchaeus has found some kind of crisis of confidence. Life must have some kind of meaning beyond the day-to-day, eat, sleep, work, repeat, eat, sleep, work, repeat. And Zacchaeus recognizes that he has to get away from what he knows in order to have an encounter with God, in order to understand what this life is really all about. I can imagine that Zacchaeus possibly had a conversation in his head about what to do about it. One part decides to stay. There's almost already too much invested in his life. He's comfortable. He's settled. Life is here and now. The risk to move out of the rut is too great. There is no spiritual journey to go on, no place to find meaning, no God who might be calling. My life is here, in the cosmopolitan city with all of its bright lights and distractions. And that was okay, that was fine, if that's what he settled for. But the other part, though, the other part wanted to make a different choice. And we do hear about him. Because that part wanted change. That part was curious. Became stronger than the part that wanted to stay where it was. The journey that this man makes is nothing quite as dramatic as the 1,000-mile trip from Ur to Canaan. It did not take much to seek out God, because God was already keeping an eye out for him. What's important is that in his heart he was open to discovering a new path, a new way, a new direction for his life. And the journey that this small man made was a vertical one, shinning up the branches of a large tree to get a great view. And because he was open to go and to look, God spoke with him. God saw that this was a man who was prepared to listen, to seek God and to obey him no matter what the cost. If it meant leaving town, leaving a family, leaving a livelihood, even offering to sacrifice 4 times what he had cheated from others so that relationships might be restored and that he might know God. Such was the story of Zacchaeus, a man singled out by God himself to be part of a family of faith, the chosen people of God that would one day become known as the church. But look at what Jesus does with this man who has gone out in the hope of finding a new life. Jesus calls him, spends time with him, teaches him, explains to him, challenges him, helps him to find the kingdom, the new possibilities, the new life that could be his, how to be part of the great new nation, how to become a hero of faith. There's a story that we all know. And yet, in some ways, I wonder if we know it at all. It's the story of a person who lives in a large bustling town on the edge of the West Midlands. The town was one of the world's great trading hubs, a centre from where industry developed around the world. Markets bought and sold goods from around the world. Ideas and education made this into one of the great centres of industry and innovation. It was a place to better yourself, to climb the social ladder, to become somebody. And as it is with all these kinds of places, money was the currency that bought not just food and clothes, but also power and status and security and all the comforts that the world desires. And in the midst of all the hustle and bustle and money and excitement, something was just not quite right and was gnawing away at the soul of a particular person. Do we see a pattern emerging here? In this town, people were suffering the same kinds of thoughts and insecurities that Abraham and Zacchaeus had had centuries before. They were hoping to have an encounter with God, someone who could point the way towards a new world order where freedom and relationships were more important than money or status or past mistakes and bad choices. Maybe something happened in their family. Maybe it was a situation at work. Maybe there was some kind of crisis of confidence. Life must have some kind of meaning beyond the day-to-day, eat, sleep, work, repeat, eat, sleep, work, repeat. And this person recognizes that they have to get away from what they know in order to have an encounter with God, to understand what life is really all about. And I can imagine in this person there is an ongoing internal wrestle because there's so much already invested in their life. They're comfortable, they're settled, life is here and now. There is no spiritual journey to go on, no place to find meaning, no God who might be calling. My life is here in Telford, they think, with all of its bright lights and TV and social media and all the other distractions. But maybe another part of them is open to go looking. God wants to speak with them. The story of Abraham is the story in an old book. So too is the story of Zacchaeus. And stories in a book is what they remain unless somebody brings those stories to life. Because I believe that God is still about bringing salvation into the heart of those who seek him. And I think you believe that too, don't you? The only difference is that God has picked another person to play that part in the story. Paul explains the simplicity of how it works in Romans chapter 10. If you want to turn to it, feel free. It comes after the Gospels and Acts. Romans chapter 10, just reading a bit from verse 9. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and you are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture said, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is great good news, isn't it? The problem is the next verse, verse 14, because Paul throws down a challenge. And this is the challenge that I throw down to you today. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear it unless someone preaches it to them? And how can anybody preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Yeah, okay. So not all Israelites accepted the good news. Isaiah says, well, who has believed our message? But consequently, faith comes from hearing and believing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ, spoken to them by somebody else. In short, God the Father spoke with Abraham, and he was saved. God the Son spoke with Zacchaeus, and he was saved. God the Holy Spirit has equipped us to speak the good news to the people of our generation and to bring about the greatest miracle of all, the miracle of salvation, the miracle of faith, the miracle that takes people from despair to hope, from darkness to life, from death to life, from hell to heaven. That is the journey that Abraham went on with God. That is the journey that Zacchaeus went on with Jesus. That is the journey that the people of Telford, quite a lot of them, are desperate to go on. And they're looking to us. If we are looking to God to tell his good news to the people of Telford, then I have news for you. God is looking to us. We are the ones who God has equipped with minds to think and tongues to speak and legs to get around and see people and talk to them. That's how he has designed us. That is how he has made us. That is how he has equipped us, and that is how he equips his church to do what Jesus did. Does this terrify you a bit? If it does, then be encouraged. You've been listening to the right sermon. You have got the gist of what I'm on about today. You see, I think that encouraging somebody else to take a step of faith is almost as terrifying as taking a step of faith ourselves. And the truth of the matter is, I think there are people on both sides of the conversation who will bottle out. Because they're happy to stay in the comfort of their rut, happy to stay where they are. Because we fear the disappointment of someone saying, it's not for me. We fear the failure of landing a catch in the kingdom of God, if Jesus says to his disciples, go be fishers of men. We're terrified of not catching anything. But just because a fisherman goes out and doesn't catch every single fish in the sea doesn't stop him from going out and trying again the next day, does it? You may feel really annoyed at this point that you've decided to come to church this morning. It's really, it's a bank holiday, it's sunny, come on, Pastor. Well, tough. I've got to preach the word of God, and this just happens to be the word of God that I'm preaching today. Particularly those of you, most of you, who are church members. Because whether you recognized it and realized it or not, when you were given your member's handbook, you assented to its contents, including the Baptist Declaration of Faith, which includes this sentence. It's only three sentences long, you really should have read it, but this is the last of the three sentences. It says this: "It is the duty of every disciple to bear personal witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to take part in the evangelization of the world." If you want to know what is our job as a church, that's what's in the members' handbook. It is the duty of every disciple to bear personal witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ and take part in the evangelization of the world. Every disciple has this duty. But let us not set you in an impossible task. Let us not set you up to fail. We are here to help. For instance, there is a fabulous Christianity Explored course starting on Thursday, the 12th of September. But who is going to be invited to this unless somebody invite them? Who is going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ unless somebody said, "Look, we know that you have been asking these kinds of questions. We know that you have got some part of you which is in that rut, desperate trying to get out. Maybe this is an answer. Maybe this is something which will help people. You know, that actually we don't have to teach eloquently the entire gospel of Jesus Christ to somebody because, you know, there are people who will walk alongside us. Actually, people would quite like to discover Jesus in a group of people where they can ask all the awkward questions. 12th of September is now coming up rapidly. You've a fortnight, just over, to identify the people and to speak to them. And if they say, "You must be joking, Thursday nights I can't do," well, you ain't going to be struck down and zapped because somebody has said no. But actually, it is the duty of every disciple to at least give the opportunity, to at least invite. So actually, you're far more likely to get struck down if you don't pass the invitation along to, you know. Because this is serious. This is life and death. This is heaven and hell. This is eternity and non-existence. It doesn't get more important than this. This is what we're about. Christianity Explored course, just to let you know, is a safe place to bring somebody to. It is a safe place to refresh yourselves on the basics and the wonder of the message that Jesus preached to Zacchaeus, and that Christians have heard down through the centuries. But it's now down to you and it's down to me. We are the ones who are handed this privilege of telling the good news to our generation. We have the privilege of being in the place of Jesus and being able to say to our Zacchaeus friends, "Today, salvation has come to this house because you too are a son of Abraham. For the church of Jesus Christ has been sent into the world to seek and save what was lost." The Pharisees poo-pooed what Jesus was doing. They said, God has no interest in somebody like Zacchaeus. And we discover, you know, because, you know, people have got to be like Abraham, great heroes of faith. And we discover in reading it that Abraham and Zacchaeus were incredibly similar, were incredibly ordinary, and they just had the desire for God to speak to them. They had the desire to discover that the world just wasn't as it is, but there was something more. And there is something more. And we are the ones who can give the good news. This is the reason why we preach what we preach, why we pray what we pray, why we act how we act, why we build the buildings that we build. We're not building it just because we've bored and need something to do. We've a mission to save and change the world, to see each person healed and restored and forgiven and recreated and saved through Jesus Christ doing his work through us. May we as a fellowship be just more enthused to pray and to give and to act, knowing that we serve the most great, big, wonderful God who has taken away our sin and our fear and has given us a hope for the future. And why would we not want that for our friends, for our families, for our colleagues, for our neighbours? Let's pray. Lord God, you have sent your Holy Spirit to equip us. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would come into the heart of each person here, that we would be fired up to take the opportunity to knock on the doors of our neighbours, to invite people along to Christianity Explored courses, to explain how much God loves them and how much we want God's kingdom into our world, which is so filled with betrayal and bitterness and hatred and gossip and slander and all this kind of stuff. Lord, we thank you that you have given us this commission. May we take and use the gifts that you have given us, physical, emotional, intellectual, spiritual, to bring your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.